Well, it is the middle of August. Middle of August is that time of year when kids are saying, time, slow down, slow down. And parents are going, speed up, speed up. I can't wait till September's here. Well, I got my wake-up call that fall is on the way. I coach a Little League soccer team, and I was informed that I would be getting my roster this upcoming week, and then practice starts a week from now. And, you know, my mission as a coach is to take this group of 12-year-old girls, these tweens, and mold them into trained assassins so they go out and just crush the opponents, and we run away with the county champion. Oh, wait, I didn't say that. You didn't hear me. So let me rewind on this here. I'm going to get my roster, and we're going to have our first meeting as a team next week. And I'll give the team a pep talk. We'll have some get acquainted, and then we'll do some, talk about what positions they want to play and what their goals are for the season. And then after having a very inspiring pep talk with the team, and they're all excited, I'll say, okay, on three, Predators, put it in here, one, two, three. And they all scream, Predators, yeah! And then they run off to the field to start doing their drills. But a couple of the kids hang back, and one of them kind of is sticking her shoes in the dirt, and she says, hey, coach, look, I just wanted to be on the roster. I'm probably not going to come to many of the practices, and I really, all I want to do with the games is just sit on the bench. What? And then the other one says, well, yeah, coach, I'm just getting ready to go into seventh grade, and you know, this is a really busy time for me. And all I can do is I can give you two games a year. I'll play for you on Christmas and Easter. Okay, coach? Now, this makes no sense in sports world. And it makes no sense in church world. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would guide us this morning in everything that we talk about. Lord, I pray that you would draw us close to you. You know what we need to hear. Lord, let today be a day where we understand your calling for us and live it out together as a team right here at Cedar Run. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We are doing a series about what is it to be a church on purpose. And a church on purpose understands that God has given us a mission. One of the last things Jesus said to his followers was, go and make disciples. Now, sometimes that can sound like church lingo, and we think, yeah, that's something I do in church, but, you know, Monday through Saturday, I do my own thing. Let's make it practical. Making disciples is really as if Jesus has said to you, I want you to go and reach people with the good news about me, the gospel. I want you to build them up in that good news, and I want you to send them out to tell people about me. Reach, build, send. That is what church is all about. That is our mission. We talked earlier a couple weeks ago about, can you imagine showing up at a factory or an office and no one tells you what to do? Can you imagine signing up to play on a sports team and the coach says, well, you know, I really don't understand the rules of the game. Never have quite figured out what you're supposed to do. And too often church is just like that. Well, we have a goal, we have a mission together. It's to reach people with the good news of Jesus Christ, to grow in that, and then to be sent out ourselves. And we might be sent out by reaching over our fence and talking to our neighbor, or you might do something like Molly and go all around the world, or anything in between. But we have a purpose. We have a mission. We've been talking about snapshots or pictures of what does a church on purpose look like. And one of the first things we talked about was a church is small. A church on purpose is small. But it has nothing to do with the numbers that are here. It has everything to do with how we view the greatness of God and our smallness. See, so often we think that we're big. Life is all about me, but it's not. It's all about God. And God says, I want to write you into my story, and I'm going to be doing something fantastic. Climb on board. Today we're going to look in the book of Romans to see another perspective of a church on purpose, and that is we operate as a team. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn to the book of Romans. The book of Romans is really a summary of the Christian faith. It's a great book to read through if you want to get your grounding on what is the Christian faith all about. And here's how it starts off. In chapter one, God says to all of humanity, hey, you've messed up. You're really bad. That's not what we want to hear. And many of us would say, I'm not that bad. Chapters 2 and 3, God says, oh, yes, you are. Chapters 4 and 5, God says, let me tell you my plan to save you. God says, world, you have messed up, but I love you so much that I sent my son, and he has died on the cross to pay that penalty you owe for your sin. And he's risen from the grave. And he says, you believe in me, you will have life. The next several chapters go into how do you live this out? And then right after that, chapters 9 through 11, it opens up a little bit about God is doing something far bigger than even we can fully understand. This is amazing. This is big. And then that takes us to chapter 12. And in verse 1, it says this. After spending 11 chapters saying how amazing God's grace is, how incredible it is that God has been doing this work throughout time, and that he invites us to be in it, the writer says, verse 1, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. This is the idea of us being small. In light of all that God has done for us, the only reasonable thing we can do is say, Lord, this is amazing. Here I am. You can take me. Verse 2 goes on like this. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Last week, Pastor David talked about growing in Christ, building ourselves up in him. It's really a partnership. We have to take some steps. We have to make some choices. But God does the work in us and through us and makes us more like Christ in the way we think, act, and speak. A church on purpose is a partnership where we say, Lord, I'm going to make some choices. I'm going to do my part, but I know that you're the one that's really going to empower me to do all of this. The third picture we're going to look at is today. A church on purpose is a team. We see ourselves as working together. We're not just a group of independent franchises. We're a team together. The amazing thing is that God, who has been doing an incredible work throughout time, all around the world, says, hey, I've got a group of you. I want to get you together. And I'm putting you in this place, this community called Cedar Run. And I want you together to carry out the mission that I've given you. Every one of you has a role. Every one of you has a part to play. You need each other. You're a team. So what does team church look like? This is really about building the body of Christ here. And we build ourselves up together as a community. What does team church look like? The next few verses in Romans chapter 12 say this, starting in verse 3. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Catch what he's saying here? There's a lot. It goes right back to the beginning. You're small. As individuals, you're small. God is big. Don't think of ourselves more than we ought. Don't think that you are going to be the superstar that's going to do everything. Don't think more of yourself than you should. You know, one of the challenges in coaching at the little league level, when kids are younger, kids develop at different rates, and some kids grow up faster than others. And often on young teams, you will see a player who is head and shoulders above everyone else. And they are faster than everyone else. They're more coordinated. And coaches and the parent fans just say, this is awesome. Just give the ball to Fred. Let him work his magic. And who cares what else happens? And that's great for a season or two. The team has a real impressive record. But then you know what else happens? Other kids on other teams grow up. And all of a sudden, Fred isn't the fastest player on the field. And all of a sudden, Fred, when he gets the ball, gets tackled by other people. That used to not happen before. But here's the real problem for the rest of the team. The team that has been with Fred all along never developed their skills or abilities because just feed the ball to Fred. Let him do it. And that team goes downhill. Don't think more highly of ourselves than we ought. God has placed us together in this community. And every one of us has an incredibly important role to play. But no one of us is so important that we don't need the others. That's the balance that we have to have. He uses this phrase to start it off, by the grace given to me. This is a commission. It's the cause and it's the authority to do that cause. Guys, this is what you need to be about. The standard that we measure ourselves by is the gospel. We don't look at ourselves and say, well, listen, here's a list of stuff that I can do. Because if you understood the first 11 chapters in Romans, you realize it's not all about you. And in humble awe, you just say, Lord, this is amazing what you have done. Thank you for inviting me in. Lord, I realize that everything I have is from you. And I want to act like that. Have a perspective on what it's all about. This levels the playing field. We understand it's the gospel. It's about God, not about us. We are each different. We are unique. You know, it'd be fun, but here, this side of eternity, I don't know that we all have time. But just to go around and hear each person's story about how God has worked in your life and times when you didn't see him, you may not have been aware of what he was doing, but God has been chiseling you and working on you to make you the person, the player that you need to be in the team. Each of us has a story. Didn't matter how young you are, how old you are, male, female, introvert, extrovert, none of that matters. God says, I am crafting you to be the perfect team player. You need each other. You're all different. You're all unique. You have all had different experiences. You know, it's so comforting when you need to do a particular project around the house, or you got a problem with your car, and you can call a friend who says, oh yeah, I know, he's done that before. He says, yeah, I can show you how to do that. I can show you how to fix that widget or whatever it is. God has put everyone we need right here to do the things that we're called to do. Everyone is an important team player. Verse 5 says that we are interdependent. We need each other. We're partnership. I remember my favorite former eighth grader was working on a group project last year. And this is the middle school group project. And she said to me, Dad, this is just really a drag. Here I am working hard, I am doing all the work, but everyone else on my team isn't doing anything, and I'm even having to help them do it. That's no way to do a team project, and it's no way for church to be. Many hands make light work. We're interdependent, we're different. Now the thing is, those differences will drive you crazy at times. If you're married, you know this. Many of the things that were different about your spouse, you thought were really cute when you're dating. And then the instant that ring gets slipped on your finger, they will drive you insane, you know. And that's the whole thing about marriage. God is working to make us holier, more like Christ. As our differences strengthen and complement each other, we are going to be different. But, you know, we live in a very consumer society. And we all think, oh, I want to be people like just like me. I want to be people around me, around just my age group, or people with the same likes and interests, and that's fun for some of the time. But the beauty of church as a team is that God takes wildly different people, all different ages, different social backgrounds, puts you together on the same playing field, says, I've given you what you need. Now work together to be the team I want you to be. That's the message from these first few verses in Romans chapter 12. It goes on in verse 6. We understand that we're part of something bigger than ourselves. And in verse 6, it says this, you all have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. Let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. The one who contributes, in generosity. The one who leads, with zeal. The one who does acts of mercy, with cheerfulness. Now, some of you, after looking at those verses, go, I don't have any of those. I get to sit on the bench. No, you don't. It's an incomplete list. There are other lists in Scripture, and I think there are things which may not even be written in Scripture, which God says, I'm giving you this to do the job and to play the role that you have been called to. As a coach, it's very important that I have people playing in the position that they're most suited for. I don't want to set someone up for failure by playing them in a role which they're really not suited for. I want to put players where they'll be most effective. God is the same with us in the church. And he gives us these things called spiritual gifts. Now, the trouble is, when you have the word spiritual tacked onto a word, we again kind of put it in our Sunday box or the church box, and we kind of close it up and don't do anything with it during the week. But that's not how we're supposed to be. A spiritual gift is an enabling that God gives us to do a job. It's a spiritual gift because it's supernatural. God gives it to us. And the fact is, spiritual gifts are given to everyone who calls on Christ for salvation. When you come to Jesus saying, oh Lord, be merciful to me, I'm a sinner, I need your amazing grace. I believe Jesus died for me and rose again, and I'm clinging to that. When you make that profession, God says, I will live inside you by my Holy Spirit, and I will enable you to do things that need to be done so that my cause is advanced. Scripture tells us that every believer has spiritual gifting. There's no one that God, oh, sorry, forgot about you there. Remember, God is big. He knows everything. God gifts everybody. The gifts are different, which again, this gets us in trouble. We love to compare ourselves with one another. We grade people on the curve. We're the standard. We compare ourselves. The grass is always greener on the other side. You know, God gives us each gifts, and these gifts are amazing. But so often we say, man, I'm kind of getting bored with what I've got. I want what Fred has over here. You know, I see, man, Harry's got this gift over here. I want that. I see Debbie over there. I'd like to be able to do what she does. God says, no. I've made you the way I made you. Act on what I have given you. And the purpose of spiritual gifts, this enabling that God gives us, is to build up and to grow his church. It is to grow his church so that we're growing in depth of maturity, we're getting more mature in the Christian faith, and it's to grow us in numbers. Because if we're firing on all cylinders, this is going to be a very attractive place to be. If we are working together as a team, we'll have people saying, I want to find out what their God is all about. How can I get in on the action? You all know how it is in Little League sports. When there are teams where players seem to be happy and the team is doing well, everyone wants to get on that team. It's the same way with us. When we're working together with the gifting that God has given us, great things happen. You know, one of the things we want to do as a church to build ourselves up is in the fall, we're going to be kind of relaunching at 9:15. We're going to be calling it the Training Ground. And that's where we're going to have time where we want to be able to dig deep into God's Word. We want to address specific issues and questions that people have. And we've got a sign up out there. You'll see the tables. We mentioned this last week. And there's some courses we would like to offer in it. We're always going to have a background course working through a book in the Bible, but we would like to have spin-offs offered at various times. Sometimes there won't be any other courses. Sometimes there could be as many as two. But some of the classes we're thinking of are finances from a biblical perspective. Parenting is one of them. Another one we want to offer is spiritual gifting. We're going to be offering a course on what is your spiritual gift. And maybe you're saying, you know, I've been in church for a while, but I'm really not sure where I fit in. this would be a great opportunity for you to get together with a smaller group of people, look at what the Word of God says, think through some questions and say, wow, now I see how God has built me, and maybe now I can go serve in that way. I'd encourage you, after this service, don't get up now, after this service, go sign up. You'll see the table out there. It's called Network, and Lord willing, we'll be offering it sometime around October. But that's a great way to find out practically, how am I gifted and what should I be doing? It says also in this passage something which made me go, well, what is he talking about there? It says that we, by the measure of grace that we have, or the measure of faith that we have. But you know, the reality is, every Christian has all the grace that God offers. What this passage is telling us, where it says to do this in proportion to your faith and by the grace that you have, it's really saying we do this in agreement with our faith. And our faith is a plural word, not meaning the faith that I have in my heart, meaning if I've got strong faith, I'll do all kinds of great things. If I have weak faith, I'll do this. The faith goes back to what is talked about in Romans chapters 1 through 11. The faith is the gospel. That is the measuring standard. That is what we all have. We serve, we exercise our spiritual gifts in light of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. Everyone has a role to play, and we need each other. But you know, we live in a day and age that's very individualistic. You know, we like to do our own things. It's very fashionable in our culture to say, well, you know, I'm not religious, but I'm spiritual. Yeah, I'm a Christian, but I don't bother going to church. And there are a number of reasons that people will give for that. And I think in Western Christianity, we have this concept that we love to talk about, and that is, well, I have a personal relationship with God. I have a personal faith. And there is some truth to that, because it is a personal decision to receive Christ. Just showing up at church will not make you a Christian, any more than driving into a garage turns you into a car. You become a Christian when, as a person, you receive Christ as Savior. But sometimes we take that to the other extreme, and it's all personal, and it's about my decision. Yes, I would like my ticket to heaven, but I don't want anything else to do with the rest of the people that have done that. But here's the truth. When we receive Christ, God places us into his family. And when he places us into his family, he says, you're going to have spiritual brothers and sisters and cousins and aunts and uncles. You're placed into a family. That is part of the package deal when you receive Christ as Savior. I have the privilege, the incredible privilege, of being an adoptive father. And the joy when you go and you receive this child into your arms, you can just say, welcome into my family. You are one of us. You are a Seeger. You're part of our forever family. It's an amazing thing. But can you imagine if you were to go to, say, an orphanage and a child is placed in your arms and you say, great, you're in my family now, but I got a lot of other stuff to do. Stay there. I'll see you later. It wouldn't happen. Your family, together. And when we receive Christ, God says, I adopt you into my family. I am your heavenly Father. You can run, but you can't hide. It's a proven fact that families that eat dinner together are healthy. When families do things together, it's good for everyone. But sometimes church can feel like a family reunion. You know, you get these big family gatherings and every family has that uncle or that aunt, and you just cringe when they're going to open their mouth, they're going to say something, oh, I wish people wouldn't think that I'm with this family. But you know, here's the message. You are part of that family. Deal with it. Likewise, we are all part of God's family right here. And there are going to be people that may rub you the wrong way, that you say, ah, boy, I just can't get along with them. But God, who knows far more than you do, has put them right here with you. And he says, you're family. You are a team. I need you to play together, not because it makes you feel good. I need you to play together because I have a purpose which is far bigger than you. And I need you guys to work together to carry it out in the way that you are gifted. Well, yeah, I'm a Christian, but I really don't need to go to church. I don't need to be engaged in a local congregation. I hear that a lot in this day and age. And it's very common in our individualistic Western culture here. And there are reasons for it. I get that. Some people may say, you know, I don't want to be in a church because I've got authority issues. I don't like anyone telling me how I ought to do things. But you know, the truth is none of us like being told things that we don't want to hear. And when you're part of a team, there are captains that organize a team, there are coaches, and a team functions well when operating in a structure. Some people may say, you know, I don't want to be a part of a church, and they've been hurt deeply in the past. Now, I say this respectfully because I understand that some people have been wounded, and that church leaders or other people in church have acted completely inappropriately and sinful. I get that. That is wrong on their part, and they will have to stand before the living God and give a reason for why they did what they did. But the problem with saying, you know, I've been hurt deeply by my previous church, or I've been hurt previously by another church, is that if there's no reconciliation, there's no healing. You ever have a disagreement with someone, and then you start to, well, you don't talk together calmly when you're in disagreement, but, and then one person says, I'm just not dealing with it, and walks away. Are you ever going to get things sorted out? No. You work things out when you stay together and say, I don't like what you did. But we're a team. We need to play together. There's no healing without reconciliation. And there will never be reconciliation if you just say, I'm staying away. Now, you may need to stay away for a while for things to cool down. I get that. But to use that as an excuse to say, I'm not going to get engaged because of what happened in the past, you're missing out. And the church misses you. Sometimes people say, look, I'm spiritual, I'm not religious, I don't need church because church is filled with a bunch of hypocrites. You know what my response to that is? You're right. It's also filled with a bunch of liars, a bunch of cheaters, a bunch of messed up people. The fact is, in church, we recognize we're broken. The very essence of being a Christian and understanding what is said in the 11 chapters of Romans prior to this is you get that you're not good enough. I don't come to church because I deserve to be in church. I come to church because I need to be with my fellow sinners that know Christ as Savior. So we encourage and build one another up. We challenge each other in godliness. Don't have the wrong standards for church. Don't expect church to be perfect, because it isn't. The essence of church is that we're broken and we've come to a Savior for healing. And together, we're going to walk, we'll encourage each other, and we'll build each other up so that we're a team that honors the ultimate coach. So often we think of church and it's just a consumer thing. Well, you know, I was here for a while, but you know, I like this church better over here because they've got different color carpet, or I like the singing over at this church, or you know, it's better preaching at this other church. And Lord knows a lot of you could say that after listening to me. There's a lot of churches which may be better in different ways, but you know, there's blessing when we stick through things. Churches don't start as great, but they become great when the people gel together around the mission and the purpose that God has given. And people say, yeah, I'll plug in. I'll do what God has called me to. Yeah, I know Christ is my Savior, so I know he's given me something that the church needs. Blessing comes with working through the imperfections, the inadequacies, the flaws, Because it's over time you can look back and you can see that God is growing you up. So often we think in snapshots. Oh, what a terrible situation. But God is working in a motion picture. And you're growing. Yeah, there's mistakes. You know, as a church, we're going to grow and it's going to be like this and there'll be mistakes made along the way. But together, we're growing towards Christ. God commands us to be in fellowship, in friendship, in community with each other. We need each other. The conflict is often the sparks flying off the chisel as our Heavenly Father says, I'm working on you to make you better. A church that gets this says, you know, we understand that we're part of a bigger thing than just me. Church that gets this recognizes that everyone has a role to play. So don't get comfortable on the bench. Where do you go from here? Well, this is what a winning church looks like. A winning church makes one another better because you're all working together for Christ's cause. And when you challenge each other, or when you say, well, you shouldn't be doing that, does that really honor our Lord? Well, hey, let me help you with this. It's not so that we can say, I'm better than you, but it's to help us become a winning team. A good coach with his team will notice things in different players and say, hey, you know, I see that the way you're taking the ball over here, you would work better if you could shoot in this way and do it. Or, you know, when you kick the ball, maybe you ought to lean over it a little bit more, you got better control. Whatever sport it might, whatever application, we need to do that with each other. But it is never so that we can say, hey, I'm better than you because I'm giving you advice. It means, look, I'm on the same team. And I may spot something in you now that I need to help correct you in or challenge you to change. But I know that tomorrow you could come back to me and say, dude, you got to work on this. Goes on. This is a winning church. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Don't be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of saints and seek to show hospitality. That sounds like a church that I would love to be a part of. Guys, wouldn't this be great if right here at Cedar Run, this is our goal? This is how we want to treat one another. Genuine love. We really look out for each other. Abhor evil. We don't want to do behavior that dishonors the Lord. We want to cling to what's good. Love one another with brotherly affection. You know, I've always wondered about this. After growing up with two brothers, we weren't always too affectionate with one another. So I'll assume there must be a higher purpose in that. But you know, you look out for each other. You know, my brothers are my best friends now. Years after growing up with them. Outdo one another in showing honor. Can you imagine what it'd be like if everyone had this mentality? Outdo each other in showing one another honor. That'd be incredible. And that's what God tells us to do. You want to be a winning team? You want to be a church on purpose? Outdo one another in trying to honor each other. Don't put each other down. Everything you do is to lift each other up. It'd be amazing. You know, the only way that this is going to happen, though, is when we all go, God's grace is amazing. I was lost, but now I'm found. I was a wretch, but he grabbed me with his love. He's given me a savior. You see, in a church that's a winning church, no one can ever look down on someone else and say, I'm better than you. Because we recognize the gospel levels of playing field. That's the starting point. And we say, when we got that, Lord, thank you for saving me. And Lord, thank you for giving me special gifts that you want to use to advance your cause. I don't want to sit on the bench. I want to use whatever you have given me. And if I don't know what it is, I'll find out what it is. But I want to use what you've given me to build up other people and to build up your work right here and now. That'd be amazing. We will be a winning team as a church when our unity is based on that common mission we have. When we understand that together, Jesus has said, go and make disciples. And every one of us says, yeah, I'll play a role in reaching people, building people up, and sending out. That's teamwork. And you know, the amazing thing is, when we're working together like this, our differences get diminished. When you have a common goal, doesn't matter what culture you're from, doesn't matter the color of your skin, doesn't matter male or female, doesn't matter what age you are. Youth, I'm so glad you're with us today. Sorry you got to put up with me. But I'm glad you're with us because you are a part of our church family. You are not too young to serve the Lord. You are not too young to say, yeah, God has given me gifting and I want to help build up. We're all in this together. We understand that we have a common mission. A winning team understands that we're interdependent. We all need each other. And we recognize that we have a role to play. A winning team builds one another up. We have ways to build one another up. I mentioned to you earlier the training ground, which will be starting September 13th, 9:15 right here. We're going to have different courses to build us up in our knowledge of the Lord so that can then flow down to our heart and our hands and our feet. We have life groups. Life groups are smaller groups. We're going to be having the on-ramp for them in September. Smaller groups, most tend to meet like in the same community. We encourage one another. You pray together. You look at the scripture together. We have, if you're into social media, we have something called hashtag BibleCRCC. When you read something in the scripture, you say, man, this is a great verse. Man, post it. Tweet it out. Put it on Facebook. Because then that kind of gives us a record. Hey, this is what people are learning here at Cedar Run. This is fantastic. Put the verse down or write the thought down that you had from it. Hashtag BibleCRC. It's on Twitter. It's on Facebook. A winning team works together to reach, build, and send. And when we are reaching, building, and sending, we are doing what our Lord has told us to do. Let's do this together. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you have pulled together the people you want to be here right now. Lord, you don't want anyone to sit on the bench. Lord, you have given every believer spiritual gifts. We can all play a role. I pray that you would stir in our hearts that we would choose to serve you and play the part you want us to play without comparing ourselves with others. Lord, I pray that you would give us joy in this journey, in discovering the gifting that you have given us. I pray that we would truly seek to outdo one another in honoring one another. Let that be our spirit and that be our mindset. God, I pray that you would use us greatly so that thousands in this area might come to saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And one of the reasons they may give is they may look at the church here and say, it's amazing what's going on. I need to find out about their God. So Lord, please use us as your team for your purposes and your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.